Well, it seems that the world around us is getting increasingly more chaotic, more violent, more insane. And I know I was just looking at the news this morning, some of the headlines, and you just shake your head. You watch the news anymore, and you have no idea what's going on. What are people thinking? Everything seems to be totally backwards, totally upside down. What used to be right is now wrong. What used to be wrong is now right. In the midst of that, we know that we need to be separate from the world. Revelation 18:4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues.'" So we know that we're to be separate. Let's turn now to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. I'd like to read verse 12. You might want to put a disclaimer in here. This sermon really doesn't have anything to do with the Bible study I just gave, so I didn't, just because I'm back. Hopefully you're not trying to tie the two messages together, because you might struggle for a while. Philippians 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So we see here we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And if you're like me, when you see this fear and trembling, it seems pretty scary. But it is not an abject terror that you could assign to it. It's not that at all. It's like when there is something that's very important that's at stake, and you could be in danger of losing it. And something in that situation, you suddenly focus. Things come into a sharper focus. You pay much more attention at that juncture. So how do we work out our own salvation? By doing what we've always done, by being obedient. To be obedient, we have to be like God. Turn back to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 2. First John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we are to be like God. In order to be like God, though, we have to have the same heart, the same mind, the same attitude that he does. So what could that be? The Bible is full of instruction on how to have the attitude of God. But I'd like to spend some time today in one passage. I believe that it kind of encapsulates for us everything that we need. And that is in 2 Peter. Let's turn now to 2 Peter. And we'll be reading in the first chapter. And I would suggest that you mark that. We will be bouncing around, but we will be always coming back to 2 Peter here. Now, as background, the second epistle of Peter is even simpler than the first. Like those of Jude and John, it was written essentially with a view toward those that were at that time calling members away. And they would give them promises of liberty, and they tricked people into sin. They denied the coming of Christ. The epistle admonishes the same group of Christians as when he wrote the first epistle, pointing out the characteristic features of these different false teachers that were out there. He denounced them with great energy. But before giving these warnings, which begin in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, the apostle exhorts Christians to make their own calling sure. Not evidently in the heart of God, not in God's view, but rather in their own hearts. And in practical life, by walking in such a manner as not to stumble. So that their example in living their life as Christ did would be evident to everyone around them. As I read 2 Peter, I found what I believe are some very vital keys that will guard our heart from any deception in the days ahead. And when you think about how chaotic the world is, there will be deceptions in the days ahead. There's deceptions out there right now. And although we can find these same concepts throughout Scripture, Peter here outlines what looks like a roadmap to working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The question is, how do we as his children grow up to become like our Heavenly Father? The Apostle Peter gives a concise but meaningful summary of the qualities we must develop. In 2 Peter 1, let's start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These exhortations are founded, first of all, on what has already been given to us as Christians. Secondly, on that which is future, namely the manifestation of the glory of the kingdom of God. Let's continue on in verse 5. For also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. And it's these traits that I would like to go through today. The design that the apostle is to say in an emphatic manner that we should strive to possess and to exhibit all of these different virtues. We are not to content ourselves with one in particular, but we are to cultivate all of these graces and to endeavor to make our devotion complete. The essential idea in the passage is that our religion should not be satisfied with any one virtue or any class of virtues, but that we need to be complete in each and every one of these. We are to endeavor to add one on another after another until we have become possessed of all. Faith, perhaps, is mentioned first because it is the foundation of all Christian virtues. The other virtues are required to be added in addition to that. Now, as you're familiar with, faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1 as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, a simplified version to that would say that we believe what God says, and then we do it. Let's turn now to Matthew 23, verse 23. Keep your place in 2 Peter. We will be coming back. Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now we're naturally drawn to the three, justice, mercy, and faith. Justice means justice to others, giving others their just dues. Mercy is compassion and kindness to others. These two are toward our fellow man. However, faith here is giving God what is his due. All three of these are considered, as it says here, weightier matters of the law. Let's go back and look at a scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, without giving God his just due, it's impossible to please him, it says here. Let's go back, 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse 5. Let's go ahead and start going through all of these. It's kind of interesting when you look at the different words. In verse 5, it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, the Greek word rendered here, add, when you look that up, there's an allusion, it says, to a chorus leader, which sounds kind of strange. But in other words, what it means is let faith lead on as the head of a choir or the head of the list. Let's start with our first one here. After faith, it says, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue in verse 5 here comes from the Greek word arete, A-R-E-T-E. The New Testament Greek lexicon defines it this way, a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action, virtue, moral goodness, any particular moral excellence as modesty, purity. Now the word here rendered virtue in verse 5 is the same one that's actually used two verses before in verse 3 when it talks about who called us to glory and virtue. Now what it means here with this phrase of glory and virtue, it refers, it says here, to manliness, courage, vigor, energy. The sense is that he wished to call upon whatever firmness or courage might be necessary in maintaining the principles of their religion and in order to endure the trials which they would face. True virtue, therefore, is not tame. It's not a passive thing. It requires great energy and boldness. For its very essence, the essence of virtue, is firmness and independence. So how do you pursue virtue? It starts in your thoughts. Let's see that in Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So Paul here gives a list of what he considers to be virtues. Things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, anything of good report, anything praiseworthy. And because he knew that he didn't have the complete list, he kind of lumped everything else under the phrase, any virtue. So what are we to do with these virtues? It says here we're to meditate on them. That is what is supposed to be rattling around in our heads. And that's how we pursue virtue. Let's go back to 2 Peter again. Let's pick up the next one, knowledge. Also in verse 5, Peter exhorts us to add knowledge now to virtue. The word knowledge in this verse, in verse 5, comes from the Greek word gnosis. I don't know whether it's gnosis or gnosis, but it's G-N-O-S-I-S. And it means understanding the general knowledge of Christian religion, especially things lawful and unlawful for Christians. Now, another definition would say that it is the act of knowing. Knowledge is not the end result of learning, but rather the process of knowing. Peter exhorts us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And we see that back in, this is in 2 Peter 3, verse 18 is where he says that. Let's look now in Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now the idea here is that however far Christians may think that they are advanced in knowledge and in love, the thought here is that there is still an unfathomable depth of knowledge that we may yet explore. And you're all very familiar with that, how you can look at a scripture how many times and come along and suddenly something else new jumps out at you. So even though we may think we know, we don't. Again here, the concept is we see that the knowledge is the process of knowing. Now verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is in the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now this phrase, know what is the hope of his calling. Think about that. What is that? It's faith. The believer must add knowledge to his virtue. In addition to virtue, he must have knowledge. We cannot approve of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God until we know it. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Pick up the next one. We're now in verse 6. Where it says, to knowledge, self-control. So next, Peter admonishes us to add self-control to the mix. Self-control here denotes abstinence from all that would excite, stimulate, or ultimately ensnare us. From wine, from exciting and luxurious living, from outrageous indulgences. The word here refers to the mastery over our evil inclinations and appetites and thoughts. The sense here is that the influence of the Holy Spirit on the heart make a man moderate in all that he does. Teaches him to restrain his passions and to be able to govern himself. To control his evil thoughts, to subdue all evil desires. Let's look now in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Notice several things here. First of all, it says the context is in the last day. Now we read through that entire list, but you notice that one of the attributes in the last days is the lack of self-control. I found it interesting when you look in verse 5, it says that they have a form of godliness. These are people who profess religion, who have a connection with a church. And when you see that, these people are supposedly the good people, but it says in the last days, they are going to have a lack of self-control. Let's go back now to 2 Peter. See what's next. After self-control, next is perseverance. Peter warns us to add perseverance to our goals. Now, the word here is also translated patience in the King James Version. Perhaps your version has that. And it's the Greek word hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. It means steadfastness, constancy, endurance of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose, and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest of trials. Matthew 24, we're familiar with where Jesus is talking about the signs of the times of the end. And he gives a warning not to let anyone deceive us. And he prophesies that many would come in his name and would deceive many, and that there would be wars and rumors of wars. Nation would rise up against nation. There would be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And he said false prophets would rise up and deceive many. Lawlessness would abound, and the love of many would wax cold. But then he says in verse 12, he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Let's turn now to James. James 1. James 1, verses 3 and 4. James 1, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. There must be patience. The trial of faith works patience. So we see here that one type of grace produces another, and that the more they're exercised, the more that they grow. Now we notice here in verse 4, in order to exercise Christian patience correctly, notice several things. First of all, we need to let it work. We need to take care that in times of trial, that patience and not passion is what guides us. Secondly, we must let it have its perfect work. Don't do anything to limit or weaken it, but let it have its full scope. And thirdly, when the work of patience is complete, then the Christian is whole. Patience will furnish us with what is necessary for our Christian race and our warfare, and will enable us to persevere to the very end. Let's go back to 2 Peter again. Still in verse 6, let's pick up the next one. Next one, after perseverance or patience, is godliness. To patience, we need to add godliness. And this is the very thing that is produced by patience. The word godliness comes from the Greek word eusebia. E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A, eusebia, which simply means reverence, respect, piety towards God. Godliness could also be translated or rendered fear of God. Let's look in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Starting at verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promised the life that now is and of that which is to come. Paul here is telling Timothy that he needs to reject fictions or stories that were not founded on fact. The pagan religions abounded with such stories, and even the Jewish scribes at the time was noted as remarkable for the number of fables and stories that they would come up with, and they introduced those as part of the religion. Paul says you cannot occupy your time and attention with them, but rather you should spend your time seeking to become more holy. He mentions physical exercise, but what he means there is your outward show of religion. And he said your outward show of religion profits but for a little while, but pure religion, godliness, reflects your internalization of your religious beliefs. Okay, let's go back to 2 Peter again. Verse 7 now. The godliness, brotherly kindness. So now Peter wants us to add brotherly kindness to the list. The concept of brotherly kindness comes from the Greek word philadelphia that you're familiar with, and it means brotherly love or a love of the brethren. Let's go back to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Verses 47 through 50. verse 47, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brother are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So here, rather than your physical relationships, Jesus says that those who do the will of his Father are his brothers and mother and sisters. So that is what is meant by brotherly kindness. We must add brotherly kindness, a tender affection to our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. We're children of the same father, members of the same family, travelers to the same country, heirs to the same inheritance. Let's go back now, 2 Peter. And the last of these attributes, verse 7, and to add to brotherly kindness, love. So finally here, Peter wants us to add love, and not just any love. The Greek word here for love is the word agape. It's a godly love. God wants us to love one another the way that he loves Jesus Christ. Godly love toward all mankind must be added to the love we have for our fellow brethren. Let's look further on this one. John 13, verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is, your love for one another will be so evident that people will see and will know it. There won't be any special rites or habits, no special, secret handshake or jacket or anything like that. And it's said that in the early New Testament church, that it was said that even the pagans would get together and they would notice who the first century Christians were by just the way that they greeted one another, the love that they showed toward one another. Let's go ahead, turn back to 2 Peter, and we'll go ahead and end up here in 2 Peter. Peter wraps up all of his exhortation this way. Let's start reading in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting because the word for knowledge here in this verse 8 is different than the virtue or the grace that we were supposed to have in verse 5 of knowledge. The word here in verse 8 is the word epignosis rather than the word gnosis. So we've added the letters EPI to the front of it. If you remember, gnosis is the act, the process of knowing. Epignosis is the complete comprehension after the first knowledge of a subject. It's bringing me better acquainted with that I knew before. A more exact view of an object that I only saw far off. A little portion of knowledge that we once had is now much more improved. Our eyes should be raised to see the thing more strongly and clearly. So if you work on the things that are listed in verses 5 through 7 that we went through, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, in verse 8 it says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful when it comes to the complete knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's read now verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Those who do not do these things that were listed in verses 5 through 7 have their understanding darkened. They cannot see into the distance, even to the point of being blind. As an example, do you still keep in contact with people that you knew and went to church with, you know, 20, 25 years ago and worldwide? Say a relative or close friend? They're probably in some mainstream church now, and they claim to have religion. But isn't it amazing how when you talk to them, they've forgotten the things that they once knew? The Sabbath, the holy days, tithing? They have become short-sighted, even to the point of becoming blind. Let's continue on in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into an everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So because we don't want to be short-sighted, we should strive even harder to make our election sure. How? Having faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. When we do these things, an abundant supply of grace and strength will be freely given and will carry us through all the duties and the trials of this present life. And when it is ended, it says here that an admission will be granted to God's kingdom. Let's finish up in verse 12 and 13. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So Peter here hits on the truth that goes beyond these concepts that were given. Amidst the cares, the business, the amusements, the temptations of the world around us, even true Christians are prone to forget the truths of God. An essential service that the ministry provides is to remind brethren of the truths that are well understood. A pastor reminds us what we know, what we're prone to forget, and endeavors to hammer home very plain and familiar truths on our hearts and minds. Peter here, he's talking about in verse 13, as long as I'm in this tent, he knew that was his physical body. He knew he didn't have much longer to live. But as long as he was still around, he was determined to stir up the brethren. How? By reminding them of what they needed to focus on in order to receive salvation. So should things be any different today? We live in perilous times, not only with the world around us, but according to what the world keeps and believes as their religious beliefs as well. We can still rely on a list of traits given to us by the Apostle Peter, can't we? When he said that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, if we abound in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So let us push forward in mastering these traits as we seek to diligently make our calling and election sure.